those songs, you know, it's powerful, isn't it? Isn't it great to gather as the body of Christ and be able to worship in truth and in spirit like that? You know, and as I was sitting there thinking as we were singing those songs, and, you know, we're singing about God's love. And we're talking about how His love just, literally overwhelms us. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to come. We want to become more aware of His presence and how He is working and how He is drawing, you know, our hearts closer to Him. And so, as we're in this series talking about the me to we mentality, how do we take steps to a better life? How do we move towards having a relationship with a God who cares and loves us? And then how do we reflect that to the people around us? And how do we live our life in such a way that it's not always about me, but it's about us, and it's about the kingdom. It's about things that maybe last forever. And so I was thinking about as we sing those songs, you know, it's easy to sing about God's love because, you know what, He is faithful, He is true, He will follow through. But I was thinking about our love. Have you ever seen a marriage where you can tell there's two people that are married and there's one that you can tell loves the other one more than the other? Anybody ever seen anybody like that? I wonder if the world sometimes looks at us like that in our relationship with God. Do they see in us, they see a God who is loving and cares, and they see a God who loves His people, He blesses His people, but He watches this other half of the relationship, and the world begins to watch how we respond to the loving God that we serve, and they see a different type of love coming from us, maybe like a half-hearted love. I think we've seen relationships like that. We've seen where one was, like I said, fully committed, just in love, and the other was kind of there. I wonder if we are that type of people, to where we talk about God and how we're in a relationship with Him, but often becomes questionable to the world whenever they see how we live. Last week we covered me to we. I just wanted to kind of touch on a couple of things that we talked about last week. Is, you know, we're in a connected culture as much as more connected than ever, but yet we seem to be as distant as ever. There's a decline in, you know, meaningful relationships. And we talked about some of the reasons for that. One is we are busy. Everybody's, you know, crazy busy. They're always busying up their schedule and always committing to things and doing things. We're broken. We're broken people. We're a needy people. There's as much wound and hurt as there's ever been. And so we're a broken, busy people. And so one of the things that there was a statement from last week says if we're not intentional about our relationships, the hurt and the hurry of life will cause us to settle for insulation and isolation, which leads to crowded loneliness. And so insulation is how we insulate. We put things in between us and people because we don't want to get hurt. You know, we put some kind of space, some kind of buffer zone, if you would, because we're not going to get hurt. We've already been hurt before. It's kind of like sometimes you go to a church and say, you know, I'm not going to get too involved in that church because I got hurt at the last church. Or I'm not going to get in this relationship because I got hurt in the last relationship. And so we tend to insulate ourselves, and we never really let people get close to us. And then we isolate ourselves, even at times where we just kind of recluse, we kind of pull away, you know, and we really don't want to kind of get connected, and we just start kind of getting further and further away, even though we know that we need people in our life. One of the statements that we talk about is just our need, all of us need authentic community. But there was a statement that says relationships are less about finding the right person and more about becoming the right person. And so I heard a lot of feedback on that. So, you know, that really spoke to me. It really kind of brought some conviction. But, you know, if I want to be the right kind of friend, or I want great friends, I've got to be that friend. If I want to date somebody that's a godly, you know, man, if I'm a woman, then I've got to be that type of person. And vice versa, that you want to have that mentality. You know, those are the things I want. So today I want us to take a look at some of the things that will help us hopefully take steps towards a better life and to move towards this we mentality. And so today the title of the message is Losing the Me Mentality. How do we lose that me mentality? Because we're all selfish. I mean, you know, I think most of us in this room, if you're selfish, raise your hand. Go ahead and just raise your hand. Yeah, that's all of us, right? We're all guilty. If you didn't raise your hand, you got some real issues. And we got some therapists we can probably hook you up with. But here's the thing. We're all selfish. We tend to be selfish. And if we don't wrestle with that, you know, then we're not wrestling with this flesh. But we all wrestle with the flesh. We all wrestle with being selfish. And so there's times whenever we're not only selfish, we're manipulative. How many of you guys are manipulative? Raise your hand. Fewer hands. But here's the thing is I appreciate the honesty. And here's the thing. We do oftentimes we'll do things and we'll even think we'll do something for somebody else hoping that we get something in return. That's a little bit like manipulation. I don't know if you realize that. So if you give somebody a gift hoping they give you a good one, you know, you're probably not giving that gift for the right reasons. Just saying. You know, and so we often manipulate. We try to work things to our advantage. You know, we even, you know, how we'll present things and say things is really kind of working for our good sometimes. And you know, we're selfish people. I mean, we struggle with that, you know, and sometimes people will do things that kind of infringe on what we want. You know, you may be wanting to, you know, watch a football game and somebody comes in and wants to watch a movie that can kind of mess up your whole day, you know, or things can get in the way. The other day, a guy went to play golf with his buddy and they were out playing golf and his wife knew they'd left that morning. And, you know, she said, kissing goodbye, said, hey, have a good day. Hope you have fun. I hope you do well. And anyway, so. They get, late in the afternoon. He hadn't called. He hadn't shown up or anything. She starts getting a little bit worried about him. And anyway, so he comes dragging in really late at night. She was like, where in the world have you been? And he said, well, I went to play golf. And she said, well, I know that. She goes, but that's been like 18 hours ago. Where in the world have you been? And he said, well, I was playing golf. He said, me and Harry, he said, I was having the best game of my life. And we get to the seventh hole, and Harry has a heart attack. And she's like, oh, my gosh. And he goes, yeah. He said, from that point forward, it was hit the ball, drag Harry. Hit the ball, drag Harry. Yeah, and so he just wasn't going to mess his game up for somebody having a heart attack. And we're like that, aren't we? We, you know, somebody really needs us, and we're like, ah, man. You know, I was going to watch this TV show. It's not like we don't have DVR anymore, you know, now or whatever. You know, so the thing is we often let other people's stuff become a nuisance. That's what I mean. That bothers me when it should be, hey, God, how can I bless someone? How can I minister to someone? So I want us to take some steps and look today at how we can move towards losing this me mentality, this selfish mentality. This opening statement here, it says, dying to self is part of being born again. The old self dies and the new self comes to life. That's John 3:3-7. And if you're not familiar with that story, that's Jesus and Nicodemus talking. And so Jesus and Nicodemus are talking, and this is Jesus saying, hey, in order to be born again, some things have to take place. It says not only are Christians born again when we come to salvation, in other words, there is a birth, we also continue dying to self as part of the process of sanctification, being set apart. And as such, dying to self is both a one-time event and a lifelong process. And so we've got to have that mentality and understand that, you know what, man, it's a continual thing. It's a dying to self. It's a daily dying to self. You know, oftentimes we look back and we'll say, well, you know, I made that decision a long time ago. But that decision is a daily decision. Daily decision. Not too many weeks ago, you guys saw the story. There was a church planner who he and his wife had moved to from South Carolina. They had moved to Indianapolis, Indiana to plant a church. And one morning he got up and he went to work out. And anyway, a couple of guys broke into the house and his wife was 12 weeks pregnant. One of them raped his wife, shot her in the head and killed her and left her there. Had a baby upstairs. And anyway, they caught the guys that robbed him and robbed the house and raped his wife and killed her. And anyway, so they were interviewing the young pastor and the father-in-law, the girl's dad, both very solid believers. And so the commentators were asking, the newscast were asking, you know, how in the world are you going to be able to move forward? He said, well, we have to choose to forgive. And you could tell the anchors were like, wow, you know, forgiveness is going to be tough. It's going to be a tough situation. How do you forgive like that? And somebody, one of them asked. And he said, well, he said, we have made that choice to forgive. He said, do we want justice? Absolutely. He said, but the thing is, we are choosing to forgive. He said, that's going to be a moment by moment, day by day decision to continue to choose to forgive. He said, because the flesh is going to come up. He said, emotions are going to come up, thoughts, memories, all those things. And he said, so I'm going to have to choose daily, moment by moment, to forgive. And so I think not only do we have to choose to forgive in a situation like that, and it's moment by moment, day by day, dying to self the same way. It's choosing to die to the flesh. It's choosing to crucify the flesh. It's choosing to die to this whole selfish nature, moment by moment, day by day. Because here's the thing, you know, you can come in here, and I'll just tell you this, you guys can worship in truth and in spirit and have the most incredible worship experience like you did a few minutes ago, and then you can walk out of here and get an argument on the way home. You can argue over where you're going to eat lunch. And you're like, man, how do you shift gears like that? Because it's moment by moment by moment. It's that continual dying to self. And so Jesus makes it clear that, you know, we're to die to self. Like I said, in the Gospel of John, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he's telling him, you know, there's a born again point. There's a start over, if you will. So Nicodemus, you know, begins to question it. He goes, what in the world do you mean, Jesus? He goes, how can a person be born again? Do they go back into their mother's womb a second time? I mean, that's kind of gross to even think about. And he's like, no, that's not what we're talking about. It's a spiritual birth. And just like all of us in this room, we had a birthday. We had a spiritual, we have a physical birthday. There's a birth that takes place. Well, spiritually, there should be a born again moment. You know, I've had people say, you know, I'll ask them, say, you know, when did you give your life to Christ? And so I've always been a Christian. I'm like, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. There has to be that moment of surrender. And so there's a statement here. It says, it's not something you just lose. And I want you to understand, you know, the title is Losing the Me Mentality. But really, it's not just something you lose. It's something you choose to lay down. See, oftentimes when we think about losing something, it's kind of like you kind of like, hey, how do you lose that mentality? Like, how do I keep walking and lose? Kind of like whenever you're with some friends, that, you know, you got somebody that you don't want to hang out with, and you go, hey, let's try to lose them, you know. That may be mean, but, you know, some of you have done that, if you're being honest. But here's the thing is, it's not just losing it, hoping it just kind of falls off or it kind of fades away or whatever, but it's choosing to lay down your life. You see, that's the scary thing about Christianity. A lot of us like what we were singing earlier. We love to sing about God's love. We love to sing about God's presence. Man, those are the good things. His power, His authority. But man, when it comes to taking something from us, whenever it comes to what we bring to the table, He's going to bring the good stuff. But what about what we have to bring to the table? Our love, our affection, our life. Then we start beginning to go like, what's this going to cost me, God? What's it going to cost me? And so it says it's something, like I said, we just don't just lose it. It's something you choose to lay down. Jesus made it clear that if any would follow Him, they must deny themselves, which means giving up their lives, spiritually, symbolically, and even physically if necessary. Now, spiritually, it's dying to self. It's saying, man, I'm dying to my old way of thinking. I'm dying to the old way of living. And if I lived a certain way up until the point of meeting Christ, you know what? Something's got to give. Something's got to change. And I don't want to just kind of throw a little Jesus in on how I've been living. And I don't want to throw a little church in on how I've been living so that I can say that I got the spiritual check mark taken care of. But man, I really want to live for God. I want my life to matter. I want it to have counted for something. So we're not just kind of throwing in a little bit. But we're saying, man, you know, it's literally a spiritual birth that takes place. It's a spiritual dying to self and dying to the flesh. And symbolically, we talk about this symbolically as well, that you're choosing to die to the old way of thinking and move towards the new way of thinking. And when he says even physically, he was talking about you may have to go to the cross. Remember, Jesus said you must take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. And if you think about the picture of the cross was death. I know we wear it as necklaces and as jewelry and all that stuff now, but there was a time when it was the most horrible picture of death. Most horrible way of dying. And so back whenever Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. They're like, what? And he said, you're going to have to be willing to say, hey, listen, man, if this is what it takes, me going to my death to follow me, you got to be willing to do that. And so think about that for a second. For us, it's easy to think about taking up our cross because that's kind of almost like jewelry now. But back then it was shame, total shame, humiliation. The most, you know, ungodly death that you could imagine. I mean, think about the pictures that we've seen and maybe the videos that we've watched where Jesus is literally, he's caught, or they go and they get him and they chain him up and they bring him before the council and they do these mock trials. And, you know, you got guards that are punching him and hitting him in the mouth and hitting him in the face and going, hey, you know, tell us, prophesy, tell us who hit you. You know, just making fun of him, making a mockery out of him. And then they take him and they take his back and they literally rip it to shreds with the cat of nine tails and with whips that would have pieces of metal and that would cause contusions when it would hit. You think about just whipping it as hard as you could. It would cause bruises and contusions. And there was pieces of metal, sometimes glass or whatever, that would catch the flesh and it would just rip it open. And so his back would be shredded on the way to the cross. They would throw a purple robe on him to humiliate him because purple was royalty and they'd King of the Jews, and they'd make fun of him and bow down to him. And they would take him and they would tell him to carry his cross, and he would take this cross to the hill, to the Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And he would choose. The Bible says that he chose to lay down his life. And he would literally lay on this cross, and they would drive spikes and nails through his hands and through his feet. And they would drop it into a hole, and the flesh would tear, and he would hang on there. And then the thing is, he would have to pull against his own torn flesh to pull himself up to breathe. Because how they died was through asphyxiation, through just dying without any breath. And they would get to the point where they couldn't pull themselves up anymore, and they would suffocate. And if they kept living longer than they wanted to be out there, the guards would literally come up and they would break their legs so that they couldn't push up with their legs anymore to breathe. See, that's the death that Jesus was talking about. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to take up your cross daily. Not just a piece of jewelry. But it was the worst kind of death. And so whenever he says here, even physically if necessary, those guys knew that, you know what, man, he's not kidding around. And so what about for us? You know, are we, when we say we want to follow Jesus, do we think through that? Do we think through about just, hey, because a lot of times we just want, like I said, we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. I mean, heaven sounds a whole lot better than hell. So you're thinking, man, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. You know, that's kind of a no-brainer. So you think, I want that. You know, and I want to know that I'm saved, that whenever I die, I get to go there. And so we kind of want that. We just don't want the following him part. We don't want to really live our life in a way that we are completely surrendered to him. We want enough Jesus to kind of get through life and kind of throw it in on top, kind of like seasoning, if you would, rather than surrender. Listen to this passage here out of Romans. It's Paul writing to the church at Rome. It says, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. And since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Amen. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Man, what great promise in that scripture. So what that's saying is for those of us in this room that claim to be believers and claim to be followers of Christ, that we have been saved by Jesus Christ. It says that we have been given freedom. We are no longer a slave to sin. I used to hear people always say, well, man, I'm just an old sinner. Yes, you are. But you have been filled with the Spirit of God. You've been filled with the power of God. And you are no longer a slave to sin. So you can't just walk through life making excuses and say, well, I'm just an old sinner. It's just how I am. No, no, no. That's how you want to be. You're choosing to continue to live in sin, continue to walk in the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit. And here's the thing. What we often do is we're okay with that. Because that's how so many people are. We're not saying, hey, God, I want to give you everything. I want to live for you. We're just saying, hey, God, I just need a little bit of you so that I can feel like I'm okay about things. God, I just want to kind of like we're fit in. Not really make a difference. I just want enough to get in. I want to kind of slide into the gate. And here's what we're saying with baptism. Last year was an awesome year for our church. We baptized more people in 1 year last year than we have in the life of this church. And Journey has baptized a lot of people. But I was thinking about what we do, and you think about it as well. Whenever we're baptized, we're going public. It's symbolic, like you're talking about, symbolic. We're saying, hey, look, symbolically what I'm saying is that I am being buried with Christ in baptism, being raised to walk in a newness of life. I am dying to the old way of thinking. I'm dying to the old sinful nature. I'm dying to the way that I used to live. And I want to be brought to life. I want to live. I want to truly live from this point forward. And I want to live for Christ, not for myself. Not for my agenda, not for the American dream, but man, I want to live for Jesus. So that's what we're saying when we do that. But I'm not sure it always makes it from in up here or even into here. We just kind of hear that and we're like, yeah, yeah. But now, hey, now I'm baptized. But what Paul is saying here, hey, remember when you were baptized what it meant. And so for some of us in this room, does it really mean that, man, we quit living the way that we used to live? And for some people, they just kind of throw a little Jesus in on top. I've heard people say, you know, man, that guy got religion, but he got over it. You don't get over Jesus. You don't get over your relationship with God. Whenever you have a relationship with God, dude, it's something you can't put into words. And if you truly love the Lord, man, if you really love Him and you care about Him, man, you're looking for ways to bless Him. You're looking for ways to just honor Him. You're looking for ways to spread His message. You're looking for ways to be a part of it rather than looking for ways to kind of avoid it. What's required for dying to self? There's a couple things here. Number one is the power of God. If you want to die to self, and here's the thing. Every one of us in this room that's a believer should say, you know what? That's my desire, man. I want to die to the selfish nature. I don't want to be like I've always been. I want to be different. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. I want to be a godly teenager. I want to be a godly whatever it might be. But you say, you know what, man, I don't want to be what I've always been. I want to be different. I want to change. And I want there to be change in my life. And so one of the things I think that we would all agree is, man, we need the power of God because I can't do it in my own flesh. I'm too selfish. I'm too manipulative. We just all said that a while ago. Man, because of the flesh that we wrestle with and because of how selfish we can be, man, I can't be all this that God expects. It takes the power of God at work in me. And so most of us would agree, you know what? In order to be able to die to self, we need the Spirit of the living God living in us, giving us the strength that we need, giving us the sustenance we need, giving us the conviction that we need to know whenever it's the flesh and to know when it's the Spirit. And whenever we have the power of God at work in us, just like Paul has talked about up here, when we have the power of God working in us, man, there's certain things that we do, we know, you know, hey, I can't do that and honor God. There's certain things, you know what, we need to put distance between us and that. And the only way that we have the way to do that is the power of God. Second thing is total surrender. What's required is total surrender. Not just an area of your life, not just a part of your life, but say, God, here's my life, I give you everything. I got a good friend of mine, one of the godliest men I know. And he got a bunch of kids. And, man, he prays for his kids. And he prays for his family. And he loves his family. Golly, that boy loves his family. And anyway, I remember him. He called me one day. And he was pretty upset. And he said, man, he said, I just need to talk to you. And his daughter, his kids had been in my youth group back when I was doing student ministry. And he said, man, he said, I'm having a tough time with this. He said, be honest with you, I'm a little bit aggravated with God right now. And I said, tell me what's going on. He said, well, you know, my daughter, and she's married to a doctor. She goes, man, I love them. He said, they're doing a great job. They're raising, you know, my grandkids the way that you want your grandkids raised. They're just godly, godly couple. He said, man, I'm just so proud of them. He said, but man, they came this past week and told me that they're moving to Ethiopia. He said, I'm thinking, dude, what? And he said, man, he said, I am so mad right now. He said, literally, he said, I'm thinking, why in the world are you taking my grandkids to Ethiopia? He said, why in the world would you put your family in that kind of risk? And his daughter, you know, said to him, said, Daddy, this is what you've raised me to be. This is what you have taught me to do. And Pat said, he said, man, he said, I can remember whenever she was born. He said, I held her up kind of like, you know, the Lion King thing. And I said, he said, in the room whenever she was born, he said, I held her up and said, Lord, she's yours. He said, I trust you. And so as we're having this conversation, here he is so frustrated. I said, Pat, didn't you say that you trusted God to take care of her? He goes, I do. He said, but man, he said, it's the hardest thing I've ever had to deal with. He said, they're fixing to move to the other side of the world. He said, to be missionaries and to work in a hospital. He said, they're taking my grandkids to the other side of the world. He said, it's the hardest thing. And so we prayed together on the phone. And he called me back a couple of days later. He said, let me tell you. He said, I just wanted to call you. He said, I was upset the other day. He said, man, I'm good. He said, God has given me a peace. He said, and if I gave her to him, I can't take her back. He said, but I trust him to watch over. He said, he can watch over her a whole lot better than I can. And see, that's surrender. And see, a lot of us in this room, as I tell that story, some of y'all kind of feeling that emotion that Pat was feeling. You're saying, I don't know if I could do that. If you trust God, it's surrender. Which we surrender our kids. We say, God, I trust you to watch over my kids. God, I trust you to watch over my family. God, I trust you to provide. And so it's total surrender. So if we really want to die to self, it's that total surrender. The third thing is the proper focus. You have to have a proper focus. If your focus is on this world and what this world has to offer, you will never really get to the point of true dying to self. Because this world teaches and preaches everything that stands in opposition to that. This world teaches that it's all about you. And you know what? You need to be satisfied. You need to be happy. You need more. You need more of this. You need more of that. You need the latest, greatest gadget, phone, whatever it might be. And it's all about you. Don't you want to be the best? Don't you want to be ahead of everybody else? Don't you? And it's all about you. to what the world teaches. But yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus is to be our focus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, on Him. And so whenever we're walking through life and a situation arises, we begin to look at Jesus and we say, how would Jesus respond? Or how did He respond in Scripture? And we go back and we look and we see what He says. And we say, you know what? It says to love your brother as yourself. And so it tells us that we are to quickly and thoroughly forgive just as we have been forgiven. So you choose to forgive. And so all those things begin to play out because you're looking at Jesus and how He lived, not what the world says or not what it dictates, but what Jesus says. And so our focus has to be on the proper things. And if we're going to have a life that honors God, then it has to line up with His Word. And so the Word of God became flesh. And so that should be our focus. And the last one could be one of the toughest ones is discipline. I think most of us in this room would agree with the first one. Hey, the power of God, yes, we need that. The second one, total surrender. I know that's what I need to do, but boy, that sure is hard. So we would agree that, you know, that's probably a need. And then the next one, the proper focus. Yes, Jesus needs to be our focus. We would all agree with that. But boy, the rubber hits the road is the discipline, because that's our part. That's what I bring to the table. See, God brings His love and His glory and His mercy. And then what do I bring to the table? Romans chapter 12 says that we're to present our lives as living sacrifices. So that's bringing me to the table. That's me dying to self. That's me saying, you know, God, I want to give you everything. And so that discipline comes into play whenever it says, you know, to memorize Scripture, to hide God's Word in our heart, that we, you know what, we do those things. It takes discipline. The discipline to get up and to spend time with God in prayer like Jesus did. We look back, if Jesus was the focus, it says early in the morning, you know, Jesus would go and He would meet with the Father. All right, that's the model that's been given for us. Then that takes discipline for us to do what Jesus did. He's our focus. And we're willing to forgive. That's what Jesus did. Jesus laying there. You think about the death that we described a while ago. It says as He's laying there, or as He's hanging on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So Jesus modeled forgiveness to the very ones that would nail Him to a cross. And so if our focus is on Jesus, then we say, you know what? Then the discipline is that I forgive even whenever they have wounded me and they've hurt me deeply. That we've got to be willing to forgive. And so if we're going to truly die to self, we've got to be willing to, you know, embrace the power of God and realize that we are filled with the power of God. Surrender our agenda and then focus on who Christ is and then be disciplined to do our part. Disciplined to do our part. You always talk to, you know, I love sports and my boys, we'll talk about sports and I always encourage them to, you know, to discipline themselves to do things outside of practice. This morning we were talking in here about some of our praise team and some of, you know, the extra work that they put in just to make sure that they're at their best. And so we were talking about how important it is that it's not just what you do in practice, it's what you do outside of practice that sets you apart. I mean, if you want to be a great athlete, you can't just do what everybody else does and feel like that's enough. It's kind of like the Tebow factor or the Jerry Rice factor, if you will. It's what you do outside of practice that sets you apart, that kind of gives you that edge or puts you over the, you know, out there where, you know what, you're not just part of the crowd, you're leading, you're making a difference. And so that takes discipline. Because it's easy to say, well, I worked out with the team. I did what the team did. Well, that's what everybody did. But what are you doing to kind of set yourself apart? Maybe in your workplace, you say, well, I went to, you know, the meetings. I did what everybody else did. But what are you doing to set yourself apart? What are you doing to say, you know, man, I want to make a difference. I want to be a leader. What are you doing that takes the extra step? Look at what Paul says. Paul's speaking to the church about dying to self here. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And I'll ask you all these questions. And so you respond. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Boy, y'all are weak. Let me ask you again. He's writing to the church. I'm asking this church. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Yes, there is. Listen to this. Any comfort from His love? Yes. We just got through singing about that. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yeah, we just experienced that. And then look at this next one. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? See, the yes isn't so strong there. Because that's our part. See, God's doing His part. But what are we doing in that step? What are we doing in that process? What is our love towards Him look like? Look in verse 2. It says, then make me truly happy. This was Paul talking to the church. He said, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And look at verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And so here it's very clearly, if you're wondering, hey man, is it okay to be selfish? What does that tell you? No. He's saying, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And so here's one of the things that we wrestle with sometimes is, we're so selfish that we make it about us. You know, and even like today, I don't know what your day's been like so far, but, maybe you got up and you went in to make breakfast and there was just a little bit of milk left. Did you go ahead and make that bowl of cereal so that you could get the last little bit of milk before anybody else did? Go ahead and be honest. Anybody want to confess? I'm just saying. How many of y'all this past week, maybe you went to Walmart and you were driving in and you see that really good parking spot right there in the front, and so there's this little old lady behind you doing everything you can to beat her there, and you jerk in there, and you're like, you get out, you got that little, like, man, I'm up front, dude. It's all about you, and you watch her have to drive maybe further back and park. Y'all ever done that? Y'all probably wouldn't confess to that in here either, but anyway, I'm just saying, we make things about us, don't we? And then you watch that little old lady walk by, and then you try to justify and say, well, she probably needs some exercise. She's getting old. I don't know. But we are just terrible sometimes about being selfish. We say, hey, where do you want to go out to eat? It doesn't matter to me. You pick it. And then you pick it and say, I don't want to eat there. I know some of you guys are laughing because that's what your wife says. But anyway, so here's the thing. We struggle with that. We wrestle with that flesh, don't we? That selfish nature. But it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. And don't look out for your own interest. How many of us are always looking out for our own interest? But take an interest in others too. See, even like this morning, we walk in, we look for us the right seat in here. Maybe when you went through the thing, you made sure that you got a donut. But what do you do to look out for others? What are some things that maybe God would put on your heart to think about, hey, how do I look out for others? Maybe there's somebody sitting here today that nobody went and spoke to or shook hands with. Maybe it's their first time. It's always awkward on the first time you visit a church. I mean, you don't know what people are going to do. And you don't know how weird that church is. So you walk in, you sit down, and you're just kind of a little bit nervous. And I know y'all, how y'all feel. I mean, I go to churches sometimes too, and I'm the first time I've ever been there. But you go in, you sit down. And so just going over and making you see that, and you see, hey, they look like they're a little bit uncomfortable. You go over and you speak to them. You put them at ease. See, that's considering their needs, not necessarily yours. And so it's important for us to understand, we need to be thinking about others. So here's the thing I want you to understand, too. It's not about just following a list of rules. To be in right standing with God, it's not about just following a list of rules. Listen to what it says here. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This is Paul writing again to the church there. And it says, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for it is, if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. In other words, if we could just be good enough, like there's a lot of us in this room sometimes, maybe we were brought up that you're supposed to be a good guy, good boy, good girl, whatever. And if you did all these right things, then you would be right with God. That's not true. See, our greatest deeds, your best day ever, the Bible says is like filthy rags, because God's standard is perfection. And so we don't measure up. None of us do. We all fall short. And so what we've got to realize is, we need a Savior. We need someone who will stand in the gap for us. And so that's who Jesus was. So whenever he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He bled out. His blood was the perfect blood. It was the sinless blood, the spotless lamb. And so he bled out. He covered our sins. And what we do sometimes is we say, well, I'll just be good. I'll do all these things. Well, that's just legalism. We start going through there and we start checking off all these things that we're going to do to be qualified. And all we got to realize is we look back at the Old Testament and it says, thou shalt not kill. And a lot of us in here say, well, I've never killed anybody, so I'm in good shape. But Jesus comes along and says, if you hate your brother, you have committed what? Murder. If you hate your brother. So what Jesus did, Jesus raised the bar. And then some of y'all may say, well, I've never committed adultery. He says, if you lust after that person in your heart, you've committed what? Adultery. See, we're all guilty. And if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all sin. And so if we are guilty of a sin, we have been messed up. We're out of luck. And so therefore, because of that sin, we have been separated from a holy God. And so what we're talking about today a lot, in some sense, is a personal holiness. What is my personal role in this? But see, God is a holy God, but he's telling us, hey, there's certain things that you need to be about. And he gives us responsibilities. He gives us choices. And so we can choose to accept Christ, or we can choose to reject him. We can choose to lay down our life. And like I said, laying it down is critical. We can choose to lay our life down and say, God, I surrender my life. I give you my life as a living sacrifice. I want to be used by you. I want you to work in me and through me. Or we can choose to continue to live the life that we've always lived and really not receive the Spirit of the living God. Let me read that verse one more time. My old self has been crucified with Christ. In other words, it was nailed to the cross. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. By faith, I put my faith in who Jesus is. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. This last point here is for every believer. It's not an option. Dying to self is not an option. You can't say, well, hey, one day I'm going to get there. And Pastor Mike, I want to go out and sow my wild seed. You know, I don't want to go out and do my own thing for a while. And maybe I'll come back whenever I'm ready to settle down and have a family. Then I'll consider dying to self. But right now, hey, you know what? I just want to kind of have a good time and enjoy life like, you know, other people do. And so your focus is on the wrong thing. But for a believer, it's not an option. Look at what it says here. It says, it is the reality of the new birth. No one can come to Christ unless he is willing to see his old life crucified with Christ and to begin to live anew in obedience to him. So here's Jesus speaking. This is from that same passage I talked about earlier where he was talking to Nicodemus. Jesus replied, he said, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See, unless you come to a point of putting your faith in Christ, you know, and you realize, you know what, man, I was living for myself. I was selfish. I was sinful. And you come to that point of realizing, you know what, I need a Savior. And you put your faith in Christ. You ask Jesus to come into your life to cleanse you, to wash you, and to lead you from that point forward. When you do that, you are born again. It's by faith. It's not by works. The Bible is clear. It's by faith. You know, and it's just by God's grace that he allows us to do that. It's how much he loves us that he shows us grace and mercy. And when we put our faith in who Jesus is, and then when we live by faith in who Jesus is, we are born again. And so there has to be that point, that spiritual birthday. And for some of you, maybe that's today. You know, you might say, well, Mike, I've been in church. I grew up going to church. You know, I've been around church. Well, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, have you given your heart to Christ? That's what it teaches. There has to be a point where you give your heart to Christ. You hadn't always been a Christian. There's no such thing. And then look at this last passage here. Revelations 3, 14 through 17. This always scares people. But really, Revelation is a book written to encourage. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Listen to what it says. I know all things that you do. So in other words, God knows everything that you think, that you do, that you look at, that you drink, that you take. He knows everything that you do. I know all things that you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything. I won't. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are a wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what that passage speaks to is us being hot for the Lord. And part of that is our witness, is how we live our lives. And what Jesus is saying right there, he said, hey, listen, I wish you were either on fire for the kingdom or on fire for hell. Just choose one or the other. This middle of the road, this lukewarm, hey, one step in, one step out. Just kind of, hey, just enough Jesus, just enough church to kind of say that I'm saved, but yet I live like hell, I live like the world, I do everything I can to kind of fit in with my buddies, but I'm not really living for God. I'm kind of doing a little bit of both. He said, man, you make me want to vomit. Make me want to puke. Spit you out of my mouth. And so what Jesus is saying, listen, choose one or the other. Go one way or the other. Choose to either be on fire for me or on fire for Satan. Just one or the other. This middle of the road stuff just causes too many people to be confused. Causes too many people to stumble. And so what he's saying to us, you might say, well, Mike, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. No, he's talking to us. The scripture is still speaking to us. You say, are you on fire for the kingdom or are you on fire for hell? Which one is it? This middle of the road stuff needs to change. There needs to be a dying to that junk, a dying to self. And saying, God, I want to live for you completely, wholeheartedly. I give you my life as a living sacrifice. And here's the great thing about what we learn in the New Testament. When you bring something to the altar and you lay your life down on the altar and you say, God, I want to give you my life. You're marking that moment. Like with baptism. Baptism is marking. I'm dying to the old self. I'm being raised to walk in the newness of life. Sometimes when we come to the altar, man, we just have to come and we have to lay something at that altar. And you say, well, why is it so important to come to the altar? Well, throughout Scripture, God would do something incredible. He'd say, hey, listen, build an altar. And they'd build an altar to honor God. And say, God, I want to mark this moment. So it's marking that moment that you say, you know what, man, I want to remember this. For some of you ladies, whenever your guy, he asked you to marry him, he marked that moment by giving you a ring. And you know, you say, well, hey, that's kind of a big deal. You know, I want that engagement ring to mean something. It does. It marked that moment. When you exchange rings in a wedding, oftentimes you'll slide a ring on, marking that moment, symbolic of giving your heart and yourself to one another and entering into a covenant relationship with this woman or this man and the God that you serve. So you mark those moments. And so when we talk about put your life on the altar, you're saying, God, I give you my life. And the cool thing is, he said, now pick up your life and go live it out in a way that brings glory and honor to the King and to the Father. And so are we just okay kind of going through the motions? Just kind of doing the church thing? Whenever God has called us to live our lives as surrendered slaves to righteousness. And see, too often we just want to kind of throw in a little Jesus. But what he's calling us to do and what he wants us to do is to live for him. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've never been born again. I want to give you an opportunity. Being born again is as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. Jesus, I believe with everything that's in me. So, Jesus, I'm asking you right now, will you please forgive me of my sin? I have sinned. I have lied. I have cheated. I have lusted. I have done all these things. And God, I want to ask you to please forgive me of that sin right now. And I want you to wash my heart. I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to heal my heart. And I know that step begins right now. And so with all the faith that I have, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord, to be my leader, to be my Savior. So Jesus, with everything that's in me, I give you my life. Just like Pastor Mike's been talking about, I give you my life. So if that is your prayer, and with all the faith that you have, you put your faith in who Jesus is, you will be born again. You confess your sins, you repent of your sins, and you surrender. And if that's your need today, if that's your heart today, I just want you to raise your hand just so I can pray for you. Nobody else is looking around, all right? Anybody else? Okay. There's hands everywhere. Anybody else? I see your hands. Amen. Let me just tell you, that's one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make. You're born again. You put your faith in Christ, you're born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. You're His. You're a child of the King. You're part of the family. You're co-heirs with Christ. There were hands all over the room that went up. Let me ask you, those of you that claim to be believers, man, are you lukewarm? Are you really living for God? Are you really living for Christ? Or are you just kind of throwing a little Jesus in with all the other garbage, kind of making him lay in the middle and just have to be right in the middle of all that garbage? Still trying to be who you've always been. Still trying to be the old buddy with all your buddies and doing things that you know that dishonor God, but yet you want to claim you're a Christian. Maybe today, fresh and new, you say, you know what, God, I want to give you my life. I want to confess and I want to repent. I want to turn to you. I want to ask everybody just to stand. The prayer team's going to be here at the front. And you just respond as God leads you. The prayer team will be here to pray with you. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to respond. Just however God leads. Nobody comes, it won't be but a minute. But if you feel like you need to come mark a moment, maybe you just need to lay down something. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you just need to come and get on your knees and say, God, I have been lukewarm. And I want to ask you to forgive me for being lukewarm. God, I want you to fan into flame the spirit that you have put inside of me. I mean, if you're so focused on the people around you and what they're doing and what they're thinking, you're focused on the wrong thing. It's focusing on Christ and Him alone. And just saying, Jesus, I want to know you. And I want to make you known. Just respond. As Trent plays, you just trust the Holy Spirit. You just trust Jesus and do as He leads. And maybe you made a decision earlier to accept Christ. Then come and take one of these guys by the hand or one of these ladies by the hand and just say, hey, listen, I want you to pray with me. Man, I just want to know and I want to nail it down right now. And so just respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Not too late to respond. Don't put Jesus off. Don't push Him aside. If He's truly Lord, it's total surrender. Father, I thank you for your love for us. God, I pray that today you've done spiritual surgery in this room. Too often our hearts become hard, calloused. God, I pray that you'd use your word as just a scaffold to cut through some of the garbage that gets into our heart and our life. God, that you would begin to sort out some of those things and reveal to us through the power of the Holy Spirit areas of our life that do not honor you, do not line up. God, I pray that as we seek to walk into this week and throughout the rest of this day, God, help us to moment by moment surrender to you. God, give us the power and the strength to lay down that selfish, fleshly nature. God, we pray for you to fill us with your Spirit, to use us as your vessels. God, let us be a church that's on fire. It's not lukewarm. God, help us to be a people that's on fire. It's not lukewarm. God, help us to be individuals who are on fire for you. Not lukewarm. God, we pray that you'd use us today as your vessels as we walk out of here. Use us this week as messengers of hope and of healing. God, and help us to trust you. God, help us to trust you completely in every area. God, help us continue to take steps towards a better life. A life where the focus is not on me, but it's on you. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, we just pray that you've been honored today. And God, that you receive all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.